Come on up for the rising. Come on up. Lay your hand in.
Thank you for listening to the Rising Sermon Archive. We hope you're blessed by today's sermon. For more information about the Rising, or to find more sermons like this, please visit therisingcommunity.com.
Well, I want you to open your Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And the title of the message this morning is Everybody Has a Thorn. Everybody has a thorn. Or we could say, we could give it this title, Everybody Has a Weakness. Or we could give it this title, Trusting God with Your Weakness. See, we don't have to talk about trusting God with your strength, because it takes no trust to trust God with your strength. Now, you can call anybody on the phone you want to and tell them about your strength. You don't have any fear doing that. But who can you call, church, and tell about your weakness? See, that's where trust is needed. See, there is no trust in a covenant relationship for me to tell you that I've been praying and fasting for 3 days, because I know that fits within the parameters of your approval. But if I tell you that I've been wrestling with temptation, or wrestling with pride, or wrestling with lust for 3 days, it might be a different story. Because we have trouble trusting people with that type of information. And you can understand why, church, that you have trouble trusting people. Because people can be vicious and vindictive and deceitful, and let me add, church, forgetful. People can be forgetful. When you tell them about your weakness, they forget they ever had any of their own weakness. They forget they ever did anything wrong. They got all the spiritual gifts, but they get spiritual amnesia. So, because of our experiences with people, it is often challenging for us to have a trust relationship with God. And it seems ridiculous, church, because God already knows everything anyway. But if we're not careful, we will try to impress God, we will try to be super spiritual, and we will try to be more than we really are. The Bible says that all things are naked before Him with whom we have to do. Naked. Naked. You can't cover up one little itty-bitty thing before God. You are completely exposed before God. Now, nobody has to teach you how to be naked, because you are naked before God whether you want to be or not. But you need to be taught how to have a comfort zone with that nakedness and to be relaxed and trust God, though He knows all about you. Because if you don't develop trusting God, though He knows, when He calls you to do certain things, well, you will say, well, I'm not worthy, I'm not capable, I'm not competent, or Lord, you don't understand. And you have to realize that God has already made a complete assessment of you. Everybody else might be shocked about you, but God. There are things that all of us could tell each of us that would shock us. But it doesn't shock God. There are things that all of us could tell each of us that would shock us. And I don't care how spiritual you appear to be. You know what? Spiritual people don't impress me. Why? Because I've been in church a long time. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. I've seen all the wonders, all the blunders. I've seen the people who thought they were so anointed that their bottom lip would shake. I've heard all the yay I says in broken King James English. I've seen all that. I've seen people's eyes roll in the back of their head. I've seen people go out in trances. I've heard the intellectuals, the weird ones, the dreamers, then the schemers. And look, I'm not saying that I don't believe in some of that. I'm just saying I've seen all of that. Look, I've seen all the folks who said, oh, they never. And we found out they did. You don't hear what I'm saying. I've seen all the people that didn't wear anything wrong. Woo. No eyeshadow, no makeup, no lipstick, no deodorant. Don't use toothpaste. I've seen all of that. I found out they were human too. I preached in a church once where you could hardly get nobody to speak in English. They were all speaking in tongues. People, you get ready to say, good morning. They say, you caught on the ball. You know, good. I said, good morning. I said, good morning. Some of you been in those churches. Listen, they were human too. Did you hear me? They were human too. I've been around some in the church, and I found out that if God would regard iniquity, who would stand? When everything is said and done, God didn't make no mistakes sending Jesus to the cross because it was going to take blood to reconcile us back to God. And I'm going to tell you something. Everybody in this room needs the blood. Everybody. And thank God that the blood prevails over everything that is not like God. Now, that doesn't just give you a license to sin. That's not what I'm saying. But it does make a way where there is no way. Where sin abounds, grace superabounds. Thank God for the blood. Amen? Amen. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, we're going to see this morning what the Apostle Paul has to say about our weaknesses and about trusting God in your weakness. All right, I'm going to read this from the King James Version first. Verse 1 says, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Let me interrupt myself for 1 second and turn my fan on. I'll be using this till January. I'm sorry, back to the word. Let me start again. Verse 1, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmity. Paul says that he glories in his infirmities. He glories in his weaknesses. Now we're going to see why. Why does Paul glory in his weaknesses? Verse 6. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. You know, the Apostle Paul never wanted you to be too impressed with him. He never wanted you to be too impressed with him. And I think one of the worst things, church, that a preacher can do or a minister can do or anybody in ministry or any leader can do is try to be Superman and try to pass yourself off as if you're the Savior. You got people in the church right now trying to pass themselves off as the Savior. Super spiritual. Nothing bothers them. Nothing affects them. They have no weaknesses. I'm going to tell you, try to pass yourself off like that, it is unwise. Because sooner or later, people are going to be disappointed. If you act like you are the city when you are just a sign, look, you get on the road and you see a sign that says 10 miles to Philadelphia. You don't jump out of the car and live on the sign. Because the sign, listen, is just pointing to the city. That's what John the Baptist meant when he said, I am not that light, but I am sent to bear witness of that light, saying there is one coming after me who is mightier than I. And listen, you should not allow low self-esteem or the need to be influential or the need to be recognized to push you into trying to be more than you are. Don't let people push you out there, because people will make a hero and then kill the hero they make. Our culture loves to kill people. They make them great and then they kill them. Human nature. Ooh, we got to have part two of human nature. Paul said, you're not going to put me through all that. See, Paul was smart. He said, you're not going to put me through all of that. Verse 6 says, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Paul never wanted you to be too impressed with him. And listen, church, he was impressive. He wrote 3/4 of the New Testament. He was impressive, but he never wanted you to be that impressed with him. Verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, or 3 times. Now, let me tell you something. When you see the number 3 in the scriptures, it's just not 3 times. It means over and over and over again. When Jesus prayed 3 times, it says, in the Garden of Gethsemane, to submit his will to the Lord, it's over and it means it's over and over again. It's not just 3 times. So for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Now notice the Lord's response in verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now take notice of that. My strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength is made mature, complete, it's developed, it's established in weakness. God says, I don't show off my strength in strong people. I show off my strength in weak people. Do you understand that Samson outwardly was a weak man? Because if Samson had looked like he did on the TV show, wouldn't have you been stupid to go up to somebody who looks like Arnold Schwarzenegger and say, where does your strength lie? Come on, look at Steve here. If I go up to Steve, look at this arm. Look. You see this? Now, wouldn't it be stupid? Steve, where does your strength lie? In the clothesline he just gave me, you know? Come on, that would be dumb, wouldn't it? Where does your strength lie? Because you can see where his strength lies. You can see where his strength lies. The thing that made Samson such a miracle was that outwardly he did not look strong. And yet no one could understand how he was able to do what he did with no more than what he had to work with. They asked Samson. That's why they asked him. They couldn't see. They said, where does your strength lie, Samson? In other words, they were saying to Samson, I don't see anything about you that would make you to be able to pull a gate off its hinge and throw it on people. See, his strength was in his covenant with God. God often puts strength in weak places. You didn't hear what I said. God often puts strength in weak places. He didn't use any soldiers to kill Goliath. He used a shepherd boy, and David didn't even use a sword. In fact, David was afraid of the sword. He used a rock and a rag to make a slingshot, and he killed Goliath because God's strength is made perfect in weakness. For when you're weak, the Bible says, say I am strong. Because God many times is setting you up for the greatest miracle through the weakest circumstances in your life. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So Paul says, God, remove this thing from me. This is about to kill me. And God says, no. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength, God's strength, is made perfect in weakness. Now watch, verse 9. He says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. He said, I got glad about my infirmities. I got glad about my weaknesses. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Now that's the key right there, for Christ's sake. Not things I brought on myself. Look, don't take pleasure in distresses you brought on yourself. Don't take pleasure in hard times that come about through bad decisions. There's a difference between being faithful and being frivolous. You know, you went out and spent your rent money at the mall, and now you're in trouble. Don't take pleasure in that. That's not faith. That's being frivolous and irresponsible. He says, take pleasure in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now let's read the same scripture in the NIV, and it might be a little clearer. Because listen, it is important to understand this passage because it might give you a clear understanding of something that's going on in your life. Are you with me so far? All right, back to verse 1 in the NIV. We got it on the screen? I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. Now, most theologians believe that when Paul talks about I knew a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know. Most theologians believe that he's talking about himself. But see, Paul wants to be so humble about it, he doesn't even identify himself as being the person. And this helps us understand when he says in verse 6, even if I should choose to boast, and he could have boasted, but even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool. Because Paul had something to boast about. But he said, I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. Did you catch that? Paul is saying, I don't want to get the glory. Now look at this. Look. Now look at us. Paul's saying, I don't want to get the glory. But how many times do we want to get the glory for every little thing? Some of you can't do anything in secret. How many times do we want to get the glory for every little thing? Oh, I can sing, I can preach, I can do this, I can do that, I can. But Paul, listen, Paul knows that the secret to really being blessed is staying humble. Now, humble does not mean you live in denial. It just means that you don't try to make a reputation for yourself. And I'm going to tell you, that spirit of self-aggrandizement is killing the church. See, we think that all the moral problems are killing the church, but it's that spirit of self-aggrandizement that is really killing the church. It's turned the church into a political arena and a dog-eat-dog world where everybody's trying to pull themselves up and make a career. And I'm going to tell you something. Listen, God isn't in any of that. He's not in any of that. God says to Paul, I wanted to make sure that you didn't get too uppity to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing great revelation. God says, I'm going to keep you humble, Paul. And he put a thorn in his flesh. Now, if you're waiting for me to give you this great revelation on what the thorn is, it's not going to happen. Because I've already heard all the great wonders, tried to explain what the thorn is, and I've studied out what every one of them said, and it basically comes down to a guess and an opinion, and it might be this or it could be this. Now listen, I think the reason the Bible is not clear about what the thorn is because what the thorn is not the issue. It doesn't matter what the thorn is. It matters what the thorn did. You didn't get that. It doesn't matter what the thorn is. It matters what the thorn did. In other words, there's going to be different thorns for different people. And God knows exactly what kind of thorn it takes to bring you to the place that you need to be in. Now, some say the thorn was a physical infirmity. Some say it was a weakness in his morality. Some say it was a person, or some say it was the Judaizers who would go into churches after Paul preached the gospel of grace. They would go into churches and try to put the people back under the law. Some say that was the thorn. Some say it was a relationship Paul had. And there are different kinds of thorns, but the thorn is designed to humble you and to keep you in a state where you constantly know in the back of your mind that no matter how gifted you are, no matter how talented you are, no matter how much people look up to you, there's got to be something in your life that humbles you and makes you still need God and makes you have to pray. Now, maybe nobody sees your thorn. And maybe, like Paul, you don't even want to write about it. But there's something, listen, there's something in your life that should keep you from being arrogant. And especially when you are greatly gifted. The more greatly gifted you are, God puts some insurance by making sure you don't get too puffed up by putting a thorn in your flesh. When Paul talks about the thorn, he says, this thorn in the flesh was sent to buffet me. The word buffet in the Greek means to rap with fist. Paul says, this thing beat me like somebody beat me on top of the head. Somebody beat me with a fist. It buffeted me. And listen, God sent it. So this is not a comfortable thing. It's a painful thing. Have you ever been rapped in the head with fist? Think about my man Steve again. That he takes that big arm and is rapping your head with his fist. It's not comfortable. Paul said, whatever this is that was allowed to break loose in his life, it humbled him and it was painful and uncomfortable. Look at verse 7 again. to keep me from being conceited because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Now, that's a little strange, church. A messenger of Satan? That's strange. That God would send a messenger of Satan to torment? There's another place in the Old Testament where the Bible uses an interesting phrase. It says, listen, it says, an evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul. Oh, that scripture used to really bother me. How could it be an evil spirit and come from the Lord? And it's the same illustration and reference here in verse 7 as it was in the Old Testament. Now, let me explain it. God often uses evil things to accomplish godly purpose. You got to chew on that a little bit. God often uses evil things to accomplish godly purpose. God uses your enemies to bless you. How many times in your life have you gone through evil things and you look back on it and say, it was good for me that I've been afflicted, for if I hadn't gone through that, I wouldn't have had this, or I wouldn't have come to this place. You see? Some of you have been through some traumatic, terrible things, and it broke you and it wounded you, and if you hadn't gone through that incident, some of you wouldn't even be saved right now. Some of you wouldn't have any understanding or picture of God that you have right now. Some of you wouldn't be in the place you're in. Some of you wouldn't have the understanding you do right now about life and relationships and purpose and destiny. But because you got beat up by the world, and it might have been an evil spirit, but God used it to bring you to a place he wanted you to be, and to God be the glory for the things he's done. Watch this. In the book of Joel, we always quote that part of the scripture where God says, I will restore unto you the years that the cankerworm and the palmer worm and the locust ate up. And this is a great scripture to hang on to. I quote it all the time. But do you realize that all those different types of insects, the cankerworm, the palmer worm, the locust, do you realize that all those different types of insects were armies that God used to bring Israel to a point of humility? And God later says in the scriptures, God calls them his armies. Now, church, these were godless, pagan, heathen armies that afflicted the people of God, and yet God says in Joel that these armies were his armies. It doesn't mean that God endorsed the nation. It means that he used those ungodly nations to bring his people to a point of repentance. And whether you want to admit it or not, God will use trouble, he will use trauma, he will use adversity, he will use everything else in your life to bring you to a point where you say uncle and throw up your hands and say, God, I surrender, I'll do it your way. My soul says yes to your will. That's what Paul is talking about here. He said, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. It agonized me. It was uncomfortable. And three times, or over and over again, I pleaded with the Lord, take it away from me. I pleaded. I prayed. And God said no. Do you know that as anointed as the apostles were, and they were so anointed, that their shadows were falling on people and people were being healed? As anointed as they were, there were still some things they prayed about, and God said no. As I said, Jesus prayed three times or over and over again in the garden before he was able to bring his will into submission with the will of God. Paul says, three times I pleaded for God to take it away over and over again. There are some things that you pray and ask God to do that he does not do it. And God's answer to Paul was, my grace is sufficient for you. God said, Paul, that's all you need. My grace in this particular situation, Paul, for my will and purposes and destiny for your life right now, all you need is my grace. This is going to help some of you discern what's going on in your life. My grace is sufficient. You don't need me, Paul, in this case, in this particular case, to lighten the load. My grace is sufficient, and I can say this from my own life as a living witness and testimony that his grace will enable you to go through things you thought you couldn't go through. Now, whether the weakness is a bad marriage, a broken childhood, Or a trauma in your life, God still says, my grace is sufficient for you. I mean, your marriage might be the thorn. Three times I asked God to fix it, and it's getting worse and worse and worse. And that might be the very thing that God uses to humble you and to keep you praying and to keep you calling on him and to keep you serving him. Oh, that child that maybe you're having some trouble with may be the very thing, the very thorn that God uses to humble you. Because every time you want to get puffed up about what's wrong with somebody else's child or what they should do in that situation, God puts your child right in front of your face and says, shut up and humble yourself. God knows how to humble us. I've been with some people who I believe had a great anointing from God. Tremendous revelation. But I also found out that there was always something somewhere in their life that made them cry and crawl and turn to God and say, Lord, if you don't help me, I won't be able to stand this. I can't do this by myself. It's beating me. It's wrapping me with fists. It's humbling me. Many people, after they've blessed everybody else, they go home and cry themselves to sleep because it costs you something to really be used of God. The greater anointing you have, the greater that God uses you, the more you are really used of God, listen, the greater thorn you are going to have. So before you cry out, God, use me, use me, use me, remember, the more he uses you, the greater thorn that's going to be placed in your life to keep you humble, to keep you seeking him, to keep you praying to him, to keep you relying on him. His grace is sufficient. If he didn't move it off of you, listen, if he didn't move it off of you and he allowed you to go through it, that means that he's given you enough grace to go through it. That area of weakness or frustration or limitation. And sometimes I don't feel like that myself. I feel like, God, where is your grace? But if he doesn't move it off of you, he's given you enough grace to go through it. Now listen, because God doesn't remove the thorn now, or at this time, or in this particular season of your life, doesn't mean at some point in your walk with him, he won't remove it. Are you hearing me? That's up to God's sovereign will. Because we're never told in this particular case if the thorn was ever removed from Paul. We are just told at this time and this season in Paul's life and how he was moving and when he wrote this, that God didn't remove it. And Paul thought he could not endure it anymore. And God did not remove it at the time, but said that his grace was sufficient. Look at verse 9 again. Verse 9, watch this. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Wow. Listen, God's power will not rest on you if you don't have a weakness. Oh, you didn't hear what I said. It won't stay on me if there's not something there that weakens me and humbles me. Now, I didn't write this. It was here when I got here. And sometimes I don't like it all that much, but I didn't write it. I'm just teaching it from the Word and from my own experience. Verse 10. He says, verse 10, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness. He said, I get happy about my weakness. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, here is Paul, listen, here is Paul dealing with God holding him in balance. Not allowing him to go to extremes. Now, I wrote this down in my notes. Truth held in tension. Truth held in tension keeps you from going to extremes. Balance is a sign of walking with God. The Bible says, let your moderation be made known unto all men, for the Lord is at hand. Not going to extremes. See, anytime you see somebody going to extremes, they are out of balance and there's some kind of work in the Spirit that needs to be done in their life. Because when the Spirit operates in your life, what it does, it keeps you balanced. When you're getting a little too carnal, there's something that makes you go a little deep. When you're getting too deep, there's something that brings you back to earth and says you're still human. And he holds you in tension. He holds you in balance where you're not able to go to extremes. You have to be held in balance. Watch this. Watch this. Jesus was God in man. He was human enough to need water and God enough to create the water he needed. Balance. Jesus walked on the water sometimes, but he rode in the boat sometimes too. You don't see Jesus walking on the water all the time. Just that one night, you see Jesus walking on the water. Every other time, the rest of the time, Jesus got in the boat like everybody else, rode in the boat and took a nap. So come on, let's stop trying to be all spiritually spooky, mysterious. We need balance. When God is going to greatly use you, listen, there's always something in your life, a thorn. A thorn. Now again, when we start talking about thorns, as I said, it could be anything. It could be a physical infirmity. It could be an emotional weakness. A mental weakness, a moral weakness. There are many people who are morally strong. They would never do drugs, they would never curse, they would never cheat, they would never commit adultery, they'll never do this or that, but something in their life, somewhere in their life, there may be something else. Like low self-esteem, or doubt, or anger, or pride. It could be an attitude, a temper, a lust, a fear, a brokenness. That could be your thorn. It was so terrible for Paul that over and over again, he said, God, move this, God. And God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now, I know some of you in here have had things in your life, and you said you've asked God to move it, take it away. I've had that myself, and I realize now that God is saying, no, my grace is sufficient. There is a reason you have to go through this. It's to keep you humble. It's to keep you seeking me. It's to keep you praying. It's to keep you after me. My grace is sufficient. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1. Can I finish this? I need 15 more minutes. Can I finish? Are you sure? Some of your eyes are looking droopy. You sure? First John chapter 1, I'm going to read from the King James. Trusting God, church, with your weakness. Listen, let me give you a revelation. You've got one. You've got one. Trusting God with your weakness. Verse 4 in 1 John chapter 1. He says, and these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. Now, he said, if you don't get this, that your joy is not going to be full. This, then, is the message we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now, God is just light, not a speck of darkness in God. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him, if we say we have relationship with him, if we say we have covenant with him, this God of light, and walk in darkness, what's the Bible say? We lie and do not the truth. Now, verse 7 says, but, now, when you see a but in the scripture, we're turning. We're going to flip all the way around. When you see a but, that means that we're going to be taking a 180 turn here. We're going to make a U-turn. And he's going to balance everything out with this next statement. Again, if you don't balance truth, it ceases to be truth. It has to be held in tension or it's not truth. He just got through saying that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. And that if we have fellowship or relationship or covenant with God and walk in darkness, we lie. Now, if we just left it right there, that'll kill the whole church. Because there's no darkness in him at all, but there's some darkness in me and you. So if he just left it there, that'll kill the whole church. All right? Verse 7, he's going to balance it out. But he says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, here is the issue, church. If we say we have fellowship with him, or relationship or covenant, and we walk in darkness. Now, when the Bible talks about walking in something, it's talking about a lifestyle. So if we say we have fellowship with him and have a lifestyle of darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If you say you have fellowship with God, covenant with God, relationship with God, yet you have a lifestyle or you walk in darkness, the Bible says you are telling a lie. Verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light, or if we have a lifestyle in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. And listen, even when you bring those weaknesses into the light, The blood of Jesus is still going to cleanse you. It's difficult to have true fellowship that the Bible is talking about unless you bring your life into the light and, listen, not hide your weaknesses. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin. Now, see, that's not talking about a lifestyle of sin. But if we say we have no sin, no acts of sin, no inward sin, we are deceiving ourselves. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. And it's what we call today living in denial. So the Bible says you can be walking in the light and still living in denial. Again, if we say we have no sin, we deceive who? Who do we deceive? Ourselves. If you say you have no sin, you're trying to deceive somebody else. But you end up deceiving yourself, and self-deception is the worst deception of all. Because the enemy now has you in a setup where you could have gotten grace, you could have gotten delivered, but because you're so afraid of blowing your cover, you miss the grace. And the grace of God has been given to you as a gift. An abundance of grace is available to you. Where sin abounds, grace superabounds, and all you have to do is stand naked before God and receive it. But instead, you want to hide your weaknesses and cover yourself with fig leaves and go back to living under the law. If you read back in the Old Testament, in Exodus, when God sent the law, he knew they couldn't live up to the law. God sent the law so they would repent and say, we can't do it. Instead of them confessing that they couldn't do it, oh, they said, well, we can do all of this. And the law that they said they could do, they had broken it before they ever saw it. Because the law said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And when Moses came down from the mountain, they were dancing naked around the golden calf. When they got the law, they'd already broken it before they got it. The Apostle Paul says later in Romans that by the law shall no flesh be justified. God didn't send the law to justify them. He sent the law to show them how wrong they were so they could repent and say, I can't do this on my own. And then he was going to give them the blood to wash away their sins. But because they went into, listen, self-deception, they missed the grace of God because God's strength is made perfect in weakness. But if you never admit you've got a weakness, you can't get his strength. No, you're not going to help me this morning. The devil loves for you to be a hypocrite. He loves for you to live in denial. He loves for you to act like you got it all together and you don't need anything. You don't need anything because as long as you do that, you will never get the grace of God, even though it's right there for you to receive. You'll never get the anointing of God. Because God's strength will never be perfect in your life. Because God, when God gets ready to give it to you, you're so busy acting like you don't need it that you can't get it. God wants to establish a trust relationship where you can trust God with your weaknesses. And hopefully, church, we can begin to build a biblical community where you can actually start to trust some people with your weakness. When someone comes to you and confesses and admits their weakness, are you going to impart to them the grace of God and the strength of Christ, or are you going to impart judgment and condemnation? Which one? Are they going to be able to say, listen, are they going to be able to say after they talk to you that God's grace is sufficient and his strength is made perfect in weakness? Are you going to be the vessel that God uses to impart to someone else's weakness an abundance of grace and strength? Or are you going to be the vessel that sends the person back to covering their nakedness with fig leaves? Which one are you going to be? I'm going to tell you something. If you're the latter, you're not used of God at all. If you want to be really used of God, you impart grace and strength to someone else's weakness. God wants us to trust Him with our weakness and say, Lord, I don't know what to do in this situation. It's about to drive me crazy. Lord, I don't have no counsel. I don't have no wisdom. I don't have any revelation. So, Lord, I'm coming before you like an empty pitcher before a full fountain, asking you to fill me with your wisdom. You'll never get that, church, living in denial. You'll never get it. Listen to me. You would be surprised about the things that people are struggling with in this room and living in denial about. You would be surprised at the things that people in this room are critical of other people doing, and they are secretly wrestling with the same things themselves. You would be surprised. You would be surprised the things people in the church talk about other people for doing and laugh at them and joke at them, and they've done the same things themselves or wanted to do the same thing. Well, you say, Charlie, how could they do that? Because they are living in denial. They are deceiving themselves. Let me tell you something about sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Did you hear what the Bible said? There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. So listen, I don't have to squint my eyes and go into a spiritual trance to see what's in you. Because the same junk that's in me is in you. Living in denial. Living in denial. It's killing marriages. It's killing relationships. It's killing ministries. It's causing people to have nervous breakdowns because we're living in denial and we can't face the truth. We can't even pray about it. We can't even talk about it. We can't even admit we are wrestling with it. And we could have got an abundance of grace to rise above it, but because we'll never confess it or admit it, we'll never get the power of God to live above it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? My time is up. Let me close by saying this. I'm going to ask the Baileys to come back. I hope I didn't keep you too long. It's okay. It wasn't very convincing, but it's all right. It's okay. We're going to do it anyway. You know that cheer in high school? What is that? It's all right. It's okay. We're going to do it anyway. All right. Let me close, come on, by saying this. There's something in your life that you find difficult to discuss. That area of difficulty generally centers around dysfunction. Oh, we don't need trust to talk about what we talk about easily. See, you can't teach on trust and just talk about success. Because you don't need trust to discuss success. But you need trust, church, to discuss your weakness. Now listen, if you hide your weakness, like Adam, and you cover yourself with fig leaves, you turn your back on the abundance of grace and the strength of Christ that is so available to you. But if you come to Him, if you come to Him naked, open, and unashamed, and say, Lord, I need you to help me with this area of my life. Lord, I need you to send people in my life that I can trust to impart the strength of Christ to me. If you come to Him, church, and say, I need your grace, there's a thorn in my life, His strength, Christ's strength will be made perfect in weakness. Can you say amen? Amen. God bless you this morning, church.